Good morning. Your move. I hope y'all been making some moves over these last several weeks. Today we're wrapping up the Connect stretch of this series and our journey through our discipleship handbook that we're working through. Last week, Steve talked to us about marriage. I kept waiting for you to say it like that, and you didn't. He's going, what's he even talking about? The Princess Bride, of course. Steve reminded us our closest relationships should be reflecting our deepest relationship, and that's the one with Jesus, right? Today, we're going to be hitting step 13, where we're going to be talking about parenting. The title is Raise Them Right. Now, I got to tell you, the handbook, the author of the handbook, I don't know what he was thinking when he wrote this, but he wrote that chapter and the one on marriage as optional, like if you're at this stage of life. But I would say to you, don't believe that. Not a single word of it. Nobody gets to check out and get a free lunch this morning because, first of all, you've already got stuff to eat if you want it, right, Tom? So you can pick up something to eat. That's your free lunch. But no checking out because every one of us was raised by somebody, right? Everybody that has been raised by somebody is still carrying the results of being raised by those somebodies, aren't we? And not only that, but every one of us is being watched, especially if we're above the age of whatever the child is. We're being watched by children all around us, by other kids. Maybe they're little kids, maybe they're older adult kids. We're still being watched by them, whether we're a parent, a grandparent, an aunt, or as y'all say right here, an aunt or an uncle or whatever, including our church family, right? And as parents, so many verse 8, there are no spectators when it comes to the idea of parenting because we all have people who are looking to us and we have to be cognizant and aware of that. And to you parents or any parents out there who have grown children, my wife and I are in that middle cusp. We've got, they're either there or we're letting them go now. This step I have learned doesn't expire when they turn 18. Go figure. It wasn't in the book I got, but there you go. But parenting doesn't end. It simply changes, right? It evolves. It grows more. And here's what we're going to discover this morning. We're going to look through four different passages. It's not 15 or whatever it was, Al, but I'm trying, okay? And when we look through these four texts, they are half of them. Two of the four are about parents of adult children. So if that's you this morning, God wrote this step for you too. So don't check out, right? And I would say, as the handbook puts it, he got something right when he wrote that. He said, it's never too early or too late to grow as a parent, right? So whether you've got a little one that just got taken back there, or whether you got growing ones sitting beside you right now, whether you've got ones you haven't seen in a while because they're off living life large somewhere, right? You just keep growing in that. And I would say there is no perfect parenting formula. I wish it existed. I wish I could just give it to you. It doesn't exist. There's no instruction manual. You didn't lose yours. The hospital didn't lose yours. There is not one. And every kid is different, and you will make your mistakes with your kids. It took me a while to understand this idea that kids are different. You'd think, same kids, same family, raised in the same home with all the same stuff. You just treat them equally and everything will be fine, right? Except it doesn't work like that. They're all different. And I've shared this story before, or an analogy, using my kids, and I'm going to share it again this morning because there's some of y'all who I know haven't heard it. But I like to describe my kids like this. I say, if I'm standing there with my kids and I draw a line in the sand, appropriate down here, right? If I draw a line in the sand and I go, don't pass that line. I know what's coming. My son Zach, he's on this side of the line and he's a pleaser. And his eyes will immediately start to tear up. I mean, like that, because I raised my voice. And he'd be like, stepping away from the line, right? Our middle child, Eli, Eli was a handful growing up at times. And he was different than Zach, I found out really quick. Like, Zach stopped crying after about 2 months. Eli, 5 months, he was going strong. Eli, if I did that same thing, Eli would be going like, which line? This line right here. So like if I am on the line, does that count? Or what if I have 1 foot on that side of the line, but I'm keeping 1 foot on this side of the line, that's okay, right? I mean, it's just, you don't mean, I mean, does the line have an end out here I can go around? I mean, and that's Eli. And our youngest, Felicity, and I should have told her this was coming today, she's here. I draw that line. Felicity would look at that line very thoughtfully and say something like, have you ever considered the psychological construct of what you're calling a line? Do they really even exist? Is it really a physical barrier? Or is this something emotional that you're trying to talk to me about? Kids are different, I'm saying. Kids are different. But here's the deal, as different as our kids may be, as difficult as parenting can be and sometimes feel, God has not left us guessing about it. And so I've got four texts, as I mentioned this morning, that we're going to look at. One is a command. One is a tone that we need to carry. One is definitely a training. And one is a very serious warning, right? So we're going to dive into those. Let's start with prayer. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you that you are the perfect Father. Lord, us earthly fathers, we get it so wrong so much of the time because we're just trying to figure it out as we go. And I'm grateful that we have a heavenly Father. I'm glad that mothers have a heavenly Father that can direct them and guide them and lead them. That we parents, Father, man, we fail so much. Thank you for your grace and your mercy with us. May we not be closed-fisted with it and pass that grace and mercy on to those that you've entrusted us with. And Father, for all of us who may or may not have kids even now or don't have kids around us now, we are surrogate parents to so many, even if we don't recognize it. Even if maybe they're no longer what we would call kids, but they're considerably younger than us. And so as we pour our lives into them, may it reflect you, Father. Be with us this morning as we dig into your word. Let us see your heart for parenting. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so our first text is a pretty classic one from Deuteronomy chapter 6, all right? So if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn to Deuteronomy 6, hint, it's near the front of your Bible, okay? You'll get there quicker if you start there instead of at the end and work backwards. We'll have it on the screen too for those of you who don't have that with you. And so this is the Shema, as the Jewish people call it. This is like the set of the most important verses in Israel's life, recited daily for thousands of years, like 3,000 years at least, all right? Here's what it says, starting with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart. And here's where it gets really appropriate for us today. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. All right, so Jesus actually called verse 5 of that, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and with all your might, the greatest verse in all of the Old Testament. So that's important to us. But something I think is really important right out of the gate here as we're reading this, notice who's addressed by God. First, it's the whole nation, right? But then when he narrows in, who's he talking to? He's talking to parents who have children, right? He's not talking to priests. He's not talking to the Levites. He's talking to parents. Now, here's why. Because God's plan for the next generation doesn't run through the temple. It runs through the living room. Amen. And that's not just true for back then. We could apply that to today. We're not exactly in a temple. God's plan for the next generation doesn't run through a gymnasium set up as a worship sanctuary for the morning. One quick tangent. I'll just say just a couple sentences to say, leadership of the church really blew it somewhere around the 1960s on because we bought into this lie saying, if you just bring your kids here to church and leave them with us, we'll teach them all they need to know. and it let entire generations of parents off the hook and let them check out. It is not my job, and it ain't Paul's job, and it ain't Jessica's back with the kids this morning. It ain't Jessica's job to teach your kids about Jesus. It is your job to teach your kids about Jesus. Our job's to help you out. So notice when your faith needs to get taught, right? It doesn't say on Sunday morning. Nowhere in here does it say at the temple, does it? No, it talks about when you sit, when you walk, when you're lying down at night, when you get up in the morning, not scheduled time, everyday, ordinary, normal time, right? Faith is transmitted in the minivan while you're stressing out in the drive-thru at Dairy Queen and at the dinner table, not just in a pew, or in our case, exceedingly comfortable hardback chairs that you sit in on Sunday morning. And notice, I said when we got to verse 7, this is where it gets interesting for us. I kind of was wrong about that. Because notice what's said before God ever says, teach them diligently. Before he gets there, what does he tell you? He says, these words shall be on your heart. That's really important for us. God puts the parent's heart before he puts the parent's teaching. That's not an accidental word ordering. That is the whole strategy. We think the question is, how do I get faith into my kids? And the real question is the faith in you? Is the faith in you? Because you cannot teach God's word faithfully if you do not love it deeply. You can't do it. All you can do is give some lip service. You're just reading words off a page. And here's the truth about that. Here's the deal, because kids know. Your kids already know what's actually on your heart. They already know. They've seen what you check first in the morning. They've seen what you talk about at dinner time. They've seen what makes you anxious. They've seen what makes you light up. And so, like, if they wrote down what mom or dad loves with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their might, what would they write about you? What would your kids write about you if they wrote that down? And guess what? Something I am learning, have been for a few years now, if your kids are grown and living life large on their own, they are still watching you. They're still watching. You never stop being watched. You just stop assigning the homework to them, right? When they're small, you disciple by instruction. When they're grown, you disciple by demonstration. So what are you demonstrating? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, never stops applying it. It just shifts from teach them diligently to let them see it on your heart. And when Deuteronomy 6 is working in a home, and I want to be careful here. I want to say not every single time, and we'll come back and talk about this in a few minutes, not every single time, but quite often, what they see in you is what you'll see in them. Now, I put a caveat by that because that is not always 100% true, and we'll talk about this crazy little thing called free will that kids have. We parents wish they couldn't have it until they turned like 60, and then it could kick in. They have it. But quite often, what they see in you is what you'll see in them. But here's something that's true 100% of the time, every time, all the time across the board. You can't raise a disciple if you aren't one. You cannot raise a disciple of Jesus if you are not a disciple of Jesus. You can't do it.
But I know somebody who wasn't a disciple of Jesus and their kids trying to write.
Yeah, somebody interceded in their life to teach them about Jesus by being a disciple of Jesus to them. You can't teach it. You can't raise one if you aren't one. So Moses said here, get it on your heart, right? Get that on your heart first. Just a few weeks ago, we read about how Jesus said, like, what comes out of your mouth is speaking from the overflow of your heart, right? Y'all remember that? The heart's the spring, and the overflow that comes out of it's the river. What we see in the river is what happens downstream from the spring, right? So whatever is really on your heart will come out of your mouth at home, especially in the hard moments. especially in the hard moments, which is exactly why Paul, when he sits down to write to parents, the first thing he addresses isn't the children's behavior, it's our tone. Let me flip over to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul's writing some words of instruction. He talks to parents, he talks to children. In verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4 of Ephesians, Paul writes this. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And then I'm going to flip over just a little bit to Colossians, writing to a different church. Colossians 3, verse 21, he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So Paul writes to parents two times in these just a few pages apart from each other. And both times, the first word out of his mouth is a warning aimed at the parent's behavior, not the child's behavior. That's really important for us. And it's really kind of, I mean, this is people talk about Jesus being radical. A lot of things Jesus said were not radical. They were just what God wants, and we've turned that into sounding radical these days. But when he's talking about right now, parents acting this way with their kids, telling them what to do about raising their kids, at the time he wrote that in the Roman world, man, a father held absolute legal authority and power over his children, life and death. You kill your child, nobody, I mean, people might get mad at you, but they can't do anything to you. They were property in their culture, in the Roman culture. And so this idea of, hey, fathers, watch your tone with your kids, was completely bonkers and beyond the norm of their time, right? Paul limits the parents before he ever addresses the child. And Colossians tells us why when we read that. Why? Lest they become discouraged. Literally, it says, lest they lose heart, right? They lose their heart. And here's the deal. You can exasperate a child right out of ever wanting your faith. Some parents grab hold of that idea of discipline in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and they grab it with an iron fist. And here's the deal. It's not, when we look at Jesus throughout his gospel, it's not just his content that he models for us. It's his manner, right? The way in which he does things. Think about it. How does Jesus disciple you? Does he use a big stick and beat you into submission all the time? The answer is no. The big stick that's beaten on you is your sinfulness and the consequences you're reaping from those. What does Jesus disciple with? He disciples with patience. He disciples with presence, right? He's with his followers, his disciples, throughout the scriptures. He disciples with truth and with grace. That's the model from the greatest teacher. And sometimes we get it so backwards, this heavy-handed authoritarianism that I was talking about. Some people hold that up as, oh, that's real biblical parenting there. But here's the deal. If it provokes anger, if it crushes the child's spirit, then what we just read calls it what it really is, disobedience. It's disobedience wearing a devotion costume. It's disobedience dressed up as I know best. And some of us have had to live through this. Some of us have seen it. You can win every battle in your house and lose your child's heart. When you correct your children, is it disciplining them or is it discouraging them? Because the way you correct them teaches them who God is. Al talked about some people have this image because of their earthly father, of God the Father sitting on his throne with his big stick. I often think of it like with a giant magnifying glass, angry and scowling, looking for us to like reflect the sun right on us and burn us to a crisp if we get out of line, right? Why do people grow up thinking that about God? Because They had parents who treated them like that. And the way you treat your kids teaches them a lot about how God should be. And it's not their fault if they get that wrong because you did that wrong, because I did that wrong. If correction in your household sounds like contempt, then don't be surprised if your kids grow up believing that God's contemptuous. If correction in your household sounds like frustration, don't be surprised if your kids grow up feeling like God's always frustrated because they haven't done enough, they aren't good enough. If correction in your household sounds like and looks like anger, don't be surprised if your kids grow up feeling like God's an angry God. If correction in your household looks like ridicule, then don't be surprised if your kids growing up thinking they are never going to measure up and never be good enough for God. You can't raise a disciple if you aren't one. Because discipline of the Lord only comes from a parent who is under the Lord's discipline themselves. So Paul told us how our correction should sound, right? We should have this tone where we're not exasperating them, but we're teaching them. But children aren't just raised in moments, are they? That would be great. Unfortunately, they're raised in patterns, right? So the next question then would be, well, what does a pattern look like for good parenting? Well, for that, God has given us an entire book that is the Book of Patterns, also known as the Book of Proverbs, right? Because that's what Proverbs tend to be throughout the whole book, patterns after patterns. So let's look at Proverbs chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 6. This is one that is going to get used in every sermon that's ever or ever will be ever been or ever will be preached on parenting. So I thought I better use it today too. All right? Proverbs 22, 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I have to ask you very honestly, that verse, Proverbs 22, 6, is that a promise or is that a proverb? This is the interaction part, like multiple choice, we get to talk kind of part of the sermon. Is it a promise or is it a proverb? Proverb, because it's the book of Proverbs, not the book of promises, right? See, proverbs are patterns that God has built into the world, not absolute guarantees that he has made absolute. They're just not. Godly parents can raise prodigals, right? We have seen that in Scripture. Scripture shows us that, right? We've seen that multiple times. We're even going to look at one here in a minute. This room shows us that, doesn't it? If we look around, there are some of us that know. There are some of us that got prodigals because it just happened. And you did the right things. You parented the right way. But it's a proverb to raise them up and train them correctly that they'll go and remember the way of the Lord. It's not a promise. And so if your grown child has walked away from Jesus, Proverbs 22:6 is not God's indictment of you or your parenting. And some of y'all need to hear that this morning because you've walked around carrying a false guilt for years over the fact that this verse says one thing and you did it and it didn't turn out, therefore there must be something wrong with you. And that is false guilt, and you can set that down and walk away from it this morning. Faithful parenting raises the likelihood of your child walking in faith. That's what the proverb teaches. It does not remove your child's personal freedom of choice in a decision to follow the Lord. I'll also add, faithful parenting does, if your child becomes a prodigal, it doesn't remove God's ability to chase them down and bring them back to him long after they left your house, as he so chooses. So never give up on your kid, no matter how bad it looks, no matter how much they've done. Keep praying that God will win their heart. Keep praying, because the story isn't over. And this word train up, the Hebrew word, it carries this idea of like dedicating to God, of initiating, of giving someone a taste of something. And so training isn't a lecture, It's 1,000 repetitions. We don't learn from these, as kids, we don't learn from moments. We don't learn from speeches. We learn from seeing something over and over and over and over. And we notice the timeline of this proverb. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's a long-term outlook, right? It's starting young, and it's going way off into the future in its timeline. So we just don't know. Training's return sometimes arrives decades after it was first, the investment was first made, which means some of you are waiting to harvest something that you faithfully planted in your children. Keep waiting. This verse says expect it. So trust God and keep waiting and keep expecting it. Since we're in Proverbs and it's all about, patterns, let's look at a couple others that fit into this pattern. Proverbs 29, verse 17 says, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Let's look at one more and then I'll talk about them in just a second. Proverbs 13, 24. This is one that some folks love to pull out. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. That's that whole saying, spare the rod, spoil the child, right? That's where that comes from, right? Remember, discipline is love in action, not anger in action. Anger in action is not discipline. It's anger, right? Diligent to discipline. It says, is diligent to discipline him. That means early and on purpose. Disciplining early, disciplining on purpose. Not explosive, not overdue. And here's the deal. The opposite of loving discipline, some people are like, I'm not going to love discipline. I'm going to like be really super gentle. Except the opposite of loving discipline is not gentleness. It's neglect. It's turning and looking the other way. It's saying, well, I won't input at all. Some parents try to be their children's absolute best friend. Some parents say, I'm going to rule with an iron fist to get the results I want. And Proverbs refutes both of those. See, a friend can't train someone up in the way they should go. But a tyrant can't win their heart either. And so we've got to stay away from both of those extremes. So, let me give you something real practical, straight out of the handbook. Four habits that train a child toward Jesus. These are four simple things. If you're looking like, what can I do today? First one is be present. Just be there. Deuteronomy 6, discipleship happens when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise, when you talk. You can't do those things if you're not checked in as a parent. Right? You can't disciple your child if you're never actually with them. It doesn't work. So be present. Be there. Number two, be consistent. Training is what you repeat, not what you announce. One family devotional in January does not outweigh 51 weeks of something else. And I'd argue with you, if you're going to like, you know, I just don't know if I can do this devotional thing. Great, don't do the devotional thing. Live out being a plugged-in present parent and show them Jesus every day and everything. You don't have to sit down and tell them a story. Let them see you read scripture. Read scripture with them every now and then. You don't have to deliver the full devotional. Live the devotional. Third thing, discipline with love, not anger. I've talked about this already. I see this so often everywhere I go, like in the stores, everywhere, restaurants, stores, you name it. It's like parent being furious and just giving their kid what for. And, you know, I don't know what the kid did most of the time. They might deserve something bad. I don't know. But man, if you're correcting while you're furious, you're not training, you're venting. So it might be good if you're furious to go walk around the house once or 30 times, right? Before you start disciplining. So be present, be consistent, discipline with love, not anger. And then the fourth one, let them see the real thing, including your repentance. Kids, I don't know how they do it. They're built with it. ingrained in them. They can smell hypocrisy a mile away, but they are drawn to authenticity. So the most powerful parenting move in your parenting toolbox might be saying, I was wrong, will you forgive me? That's not weakness. Some parents are like, I'm never apologizing to my kid because once I say it, it's the law of the, if they get real, quote, in Old Testament, it's the law of the Medes and the Persians. You have to go back and read in the Old Testament to find that. It's not weakness to say I'm sorry to your kids. You know what it is? It's showing them the gospel of Jesus in action. It's showing them, here's what it looks like to follow Jesus. It's being able to say, I'm sorry. And remember, you can't raise a disciple if you aren't one, because you can only train them on a road that you've actually walked or are walking. So four habits: be present, be consistent, discipline with love, live the real thing. It's simple to say those things. It's much harder sometimes to do those things. So what happens when a parent knows all this? Somebody's, let's say, a good man, a good church man, a good ministry man, and just doesn't do it. Just walks away and abdicates all this that we've been reading about so far. What happens when a father sees something in his children, knows it, and stays silent? Well, Scripture doesn't answer that with some kind of principle. It actually answers it with a name. And his name, much to the chagrin of my middle child, is Eli. It was quite a while before Eli heard about the biblical Eli. And he was like, wait, I thought this was supposed to be a good name. I laughed. It's your name, buddy. You make a good name. So who's Eli? Eli in the Old Testament, he was the high priest of Israel, right? He was a full-time man of God. Like he was even raising his sons who also, because he was the high priest, were priests. So he's raising them in the church, right? Now listen to what 1 Samuel 2:12 says about his sons. It says this, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Well, that's pretty blunt, isn't it? They were worthless. They did not know the Lord. Now, does that mean that everybody who doesn't know the Lord is worthless? No, that's not what he's saying, because the whole gospel of Jesus exists for people who don't know the Lord. What he's saying is these were two men who were sons of the high priest, who were themselves priests, and they didn't know the Lord. That seems pretty worthless, doesn't it? That would be like saying, I am a Spanish teacher who knows not Espanol. Right? I mean, that's not going to go very far, is it? And I don't, and so it wouldn't, you know? To be a priest in the temple and not know God, that's like a pretty significant work deficiency, isn't it? You're probably going to get written up for that. Except they didn't. That's the problem. Their names were Hophni and Phinehas, by the way. Maybe that's why they didn't know the Lord. Maybe it was their names. I don't know. But when this was said, the sons of Eli were worthless men. I mean, they were not toddlers. They were grown men serving in the temple. Scripture, if we read this whole story, tells us that they were really greedy. They were taking offerings, food offerings, that were not the right food offerings because they wanted more than what Scripture said the priest should get. And so they were taking it. They were greedy. They were also, it says, acting very indecently with young women. I wish I could say it seems like the priesthood's outgrown that, but, you know, read newspapers and maybe not. So this entire warning is addressed to the parent of adult children. And God did not just accept the, well, they're adults now kind of exemption for Eli, because Eli still had a voice and he still had a standing and he chose not to use them. So what happened? Well, let's look at chapter 3, starting in verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Now just stop right there for just a second. Is that not awesome? I'm about to do something. It's so awesome. Everybody's ears going to tingle. I mean, does that not sound like it was written down east? Like... Jesus was from South River or something. I don't know. I'm just thinking like their ears are going to tingle. That's just awesome. Anyway, I digress. Sorry, I just couldn't resist. Did I just tell you? It's important, right? It's a good thing. The ears are going to tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity. By the way, Al said he had to look up that one word earlier. What word was it you had to look up? Chide, which means like to get on somebody about stuff, right? He didn't have to look up iniquity. He looked that one up years ago. What's iniquity mean? It means our sins, right? It's the things we do against God, right? For the iniquity that he knew, why? Because his sons were blaspheming God. That's not the whole reason. That's the setup for the reason. His sons, who are priests, were blaspheming God, and here's the reason. And he, Eli, did not restrain them. Eli knew. He knew what they were doing. He knew they were mistreating the offerings. He knew they were doing stupid things they shouldn't be doing with other women, right? He knew that they didn't love the Lord. And he talked to him about it. If you read the story, he talked to him about it, but he's so mamby-pamby when he talks to him about it. He's like, hey guys, it'd be really good if you don't do that. We probably shouldn't do that bad stuff. Come on now. You're laughing, but seriously, read it. You'll read it just like that, I promise you. And here's the deal. So he just talked to them. He never actually restrained them. He was the high priest. He could have done something about it. He may or may not have gotten them to actually love the Lord. He may or may not have gotten them to like act like good priests, but you know what he could do? He could have removed them from the priesthood. He could have said, you ain't going to do that on my watch, because not only am I your father, I'm your high priest. And that's not going to happen. And he didn't do those things. He just, hey guys, please stop. That's all he did. And here's what's amazing. God says, you honor your sons above me. See, Eli's passivity wasn't neutral. It was worship of the wrong thing. How does a man who serves God at church all week long, who's the head of all the other priests, how does he lose his sons at home? And here's the answer. We've hinted at it already this morning. Proximity to God's house doesn't make disciples. And you can put that into terms today. Bringing your kid to church doesn't make them followers of Jesus. Is it a good thing? Yes. Is it the thing? No. Eli's boys grew up at church and never met the God of it. Are your kids meeting the God of this church? Passivity loves to dress up as patience. You know, I don't want to push my faith on them. They'll figure it out. I pick my battles, right? And sometimes that's wisdom, but sometimes it's Eli. Seeing and knowing and choosing comfort and the easy path over confrontation. Silence is not neutral. Silence is a decision. We make it one way or the other. So where have you been, Eli? What's happening in your child's life? What are their habits, their screens, their friendships, their drift that you know about and have decided not to engage because it's just exhausting? Now, the reality is, you can't ground a 35-year-old child, right? I mean, maybe if they still live in the home with you, I would argue that yes, in fact, you can. But let's assume they don't. Then, I mean, you can't ground your 35-year-old kid, and God isn't asking you to do that, right? Restraint with a young child looks very different from restraint with a grown adult child, right? Restraint with grown children looks like honest words that are spoken in love. It looks like a word that's been floating around in our small group for a while now. It looks like boundaries that you can set and that you can keep. It looks like prayer that doesn't quit, not control. See, Eli's sin wasn't failing to control grown men. It was choosing comfortable silence when he still had a voice. And now this one's for grandparents out there. Your kids are grown. They got kids. For the church family at large, some of y'all are like, I don't have kids yet, or you know, my kids are elsewhere, wherever, but there's kids around here. A child in this congregation isn't somebody else's kid. And some parents might be a little like, I'm not sure I like that. Sorry. Remember, what do we say about Island Church all the time? We say we're a what? A family, right? Well, when you're in a family, I don't know about you. When I was a little kid and I'd be around my cousins and my aunts and uncles, I didn't have a huge extended family, but when I was around them, if I was out of line, they did not hesitate to smack me on the back of the head and say, stop that. They didn't go to my mom and dad and say, I think you need to talk to Charlie. He's acting a little rambunctious in the living room, and I didn't want to do anything. No, they smacked me on the back of the head and said, knock it off. And I went, okay. Right? A child in this congregation isn't somebody else's kid. It's our kid. It's part of the family. Eli's warning falls on everyone who sees and stays silent. You can't raise a disciple if you aren't one. Eli was a priest in the temple and a spectator in his own home. Don't be like Eli. All right? So, raise them right. But don't miss the fact that every one of these four passages are aimed at the parent before it's ever aimed at the children. Right? It's about your heart. It's about your tone. It's about your walk. It's about your action. God's strategy for raising children who follow Jesus is parents who actually follow Jesus. That's the strategy. And I've said this about 8 times so far. You could probably know what I'm going to say next. You can't raise a disciple if you aren't one. Right? You just can't. Now, the cool thing is that sentence isn't a threat. It's an invitation. It means the single most powerful thing you can do for your children this week is not a new rule. It's not a new program. It's not a new lecture. It's not a new curfew. It's what is your next step with Jesus? That's the best thing you can do for your kids, which is why this step on parenting sits in the middle of a discipleship handbook and not just in a parenting book, right? So, if your kid's still under your own roof, and I don't really care how old they are, if they're under your roof and they're your kid, pick one of the four habits and start this week. Be present, right? Be consistent. Discipline in love. Live the real thing, right? Ordinary times, dinner table, minivan. Start small, start real, right? If you blew it last week or if you blow it this week, repent out loud in front of them. Let them see the example of repentance so that they might model repentance in their life. 2 weeks ago, we said that forgiveness received, like with an open hand, is passed on. Forgiveness with a clenched fist doesn't get passed anywhere, right? Your kids need to see that happening in your house. They need to see the forgiveness and repentance and the mercy and the grace that you talk about from God passed down to them as well. Now, if your child's grown up, far away from home, maybe far away from God, don't forget, first of all, you're not Eli and you are not finished. It's never too late to pray. It's never too late to reconcile as far as it's possible for you. It's never too late for God to write another chapter. So don't ever write him off as being done. Some of you may need to make a phone call this week to your child or maybe to your own parent. If you don't have children, you have influence over someone else's child. So be a person worth watching. And I'd say that to you who are younger in this room today. Maybe you're under 22 or 20 or 18, and you're like, well, I don't have to worry about this at all. No, no, no. Somebody younger than you is watching you. Someone that's in your peer group who is far from God is watching you whether you like it or not. So give them something to see. Let them see someone who's following Jesus. Be a person, whatever your age, worth watching. And take heart, because God is the perfect Father and he has prodigals too. I was a youth pastor before becoming a pastor. I've met a lot of parents of prodigals who beat themselves up a lot. And one of the things I always said to him was, "But God had some prodigals, doesn't he?" And they're like, "Oh, he does, doesn't he?" I'm like, "Well, I mean, you don't get any better than God at this whole parenting thing. So if even he has prodigals, that should give us a little bit of hope. God already knows this road. He's calling you to it, but he's already been down it himself. And guess what? His grace covers your gaps. His pursuit of your child did not begin with you, and it does not end with you. And that's a really helpful thought to those of us who are struggling with where our kids in relationship to their love of the Lord and their obedience to God. So take your next step, whatever that is, because you can't raise a disciple if you, come on, guys, say this with me, aren't one. Thank you. I needed to hear that this morning to know you walked away with that one. All right. But by God's grace, you can still be one starting today. You can continue being one starting today. You can make up for not acting like one yesterday by acting like one today. Right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We are so thankful for your love for us. Father, we are so thankful for the way that you love us and you correct us, but you do it with gentleness and you do it with your truth and you do it with love. Father, you never beat us and send us away. Father, you hold us close to you. You correct us, you show us what to do, and then you walk with us as we do it. May we be that kind of model for our children or for the children in our life if they're not our own, whether they're grandkids or nieces and nephews. Father, whether they're even just other people who are younger than us looking at us, may we model you, Father. May we pursue you. May we be a disciple, Father, so that we can help make other disciples, whether they're our kids or someone else. That's our prayer. And Father, I pray especially this morning if there are parents here who feel like they have a prodigal, who have lost hours of sleep at night in worry, concern, frustration, fear, and prayer. I pray that you would comfort them, Father, and help them to remember that they are not you, and that you are still on the throne, and you still will see your will done. I pray that you would give them peace in their hearts, give them a renewed commitment to doing the one thing they can do that has the most power of anything, and that is to pray faithfully every day for their child. But Father, I pray that they can also do what is sometimes so hard for us to do, and that is let go and release the expectation of outcome and let that be yours, because you're the only one in control of that, not us. Give them a peace knowing that you are in control and that you love their child too, more than they do. Father, we thank you for the way that you parent us. May we be emulators of that to others. We pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.